Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we're in the third chapter. And let's see here. Yeah, we're in the third chapter. I've been going back up into the second chapter for the past several weeks, but I think we can start at the beginning of the third. And so here in verse 1, we read, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And that's a good question. The Jews are there's no real distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles other than the nation of Israel, the Jews, children of Abraham, are God's chosen people. Israel, by the way, means he who wrestles with God. And so if you look at their history, it's somewhat telling. But who is there in the world that's unregenerate, that does not wrestle with God? Remember, what did man gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, nothing good, okay? He gained a knowledge of good and evil in abject opposition to the truth of the Word of God. What was promised them? You're going to be gods, okay? And so they became morally independent, because prior to that, they were morally dependent upon God. God told them what was right. God told them what was wrong. They gained their counsel from God. Why is it sometimes these things are read between the lines? Pastor Andre mentioned it this morning. Actually, he made me think about it this morning. So when Eve sinned, how did Adam have the wherewithal, being not deceived? Because remember, Eve was deceived and caught in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. He willingly ate of the tree. Why'd he do it? He loved his wife. Okay? Now, there had to have been some foreknowledge of what God would do for him to do that for his wife. Okay? So, Adam clearly knew about the love, mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly knew about his attributes. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. And do you suppose they were just walking, talking about the leaves that were on the tree? The new hoe that Adam made, maybe there was some of that, but I'm certain the Lord spoke with his son about, let's put it this way. As a father, and some people in this room are fathers or have been fathers, well, are fathers, yeah, you're all fathers. Did you try to teach your children about what was right and what was wrong? Yes, that's a proper thing to do. The Lord also did that. He gave him his word. That's what he gives us. This is the word of God. It's our Father, because we call him Heavenly Father, speaks to us through his word that we might know the things of our Father. Okay? So we're trained up in the way that we should go in the word of God. Adam was as well. So when he ate of the tree, he did so knowing that God was going to provide some kind of answer for it. And he did so by shedding the blood of an innocent victim. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And by doing so, he gave Adam the statute of justification by faith, by grace through faith, through the shed blood of an innocent victim. Okay? It's a picture of the one that would come someday and pay the actual price for sin. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ died as a ransom payment for sin. Okay? And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as promised, cleanses us from all sin. We covered that in depth this morning. And so we ask the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, the Jews are put in an interesting position. They're the chosen people of God. Well, chosen for what? They're a representation of mankind. And they're the recipients of the Word of God. And so when we read our Bible, we're reading a Jewish written Bible. Okay? All the books of the Bible are written by Jews. And so it says here in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. I was taught what the word oracle meant when Pastor Andre first read this years ago, because I thought an oracle was only like the oracle at Delphi, that kind of thing. But an oracle is a source of knowledge, if you break it down into the Greek word. So we have our source of knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, from what? His word. Okay? So unto them were committed the oracles of God. How did he commit them to them? The scripture is what's called God-breathed. Now, by inspiration, okay? Now, I've explained inspiration several times when I explain how that, and I did it this morning. I had a certain lesson plan to teach you guys this morning in my adult Sunday school class that I was going to teach. It would have been a fine lesson, but I ended up preaching something altogether different from what I intended to preach. That happens about 50% of the time, 60% of the time, okay? Or I'll be teaching along with what I planned, and I will interject with things that I didn't plan to teach, and more often than not, they end up being a better illustration of what I was trying to teach than what I had chosen in my own studies, although it all fits up, okay? The Lord doesn't... I sit here and prepare on a Sunday or a Thursday or whatever before my services, and I do write out what I'm going to preach. Typically, I'll take some notes. I don't handwrite what I'm going to preach, but I'll take some notes and I'll kind of get in my head a lesson plan, and then I'll go to the pulpit and preach it. I don't know who's going to show up. I don't know who's going to listen online. I don't know where the CDs are going, really. I mean, sometimes we send them out and they end up with the person that wants them, or they hand them to a friend. I don't know. You know, it's like my wife thought one of my messages was particularly fundamental several weeks ago, and she directed her friend that she knew to listen to it, and apparently the friend liked it and wants to hear some more. So I don't know who's going to listen to my messages, but you know who does know? Well, God does. He knows everything, okay? So if he's going to give me something to preach that somebody needs, he lays it on my heart. And I just, okay, I'm going to follow your lead, Lord. I don't hear his voice in my head saying, Eric, don't preach that. Go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 or whatever. I have a remembrance of these portions of scripture that I've studied before that fit with what I'm preaching or kind of add to what I'm preaching. And I just go there, and I don't really know how it's going to turn out. Yeah, I sound like I don't know what I'm doing. Well, sometimes I don't. I go there. I read what I'm going to read. Sometimes I'll go to a different portion of scripture after that, and it ends up tying the knot that the Lord meant to tie and not the one that I intended to tie. So it works out. But that's preaching by the inspiration of God. It's God in you. What? The hope of glory. All right? That's how the Lord inspired men to write the Word of God. So he used, for example, the various scriptures. We can see the writer's writing style. Clearly the Lord used their experiences, but do you suppose he worked out their experiences from before the foundation of the world to mesh up with what the Lord wanted to pen for the scriptures? Well, you bet. If God's the presider over his creation, okay, if he's going to be the authority over what he's created, you bet he did. Does everything in our life happen by chance? No. Okay, yeah, we have a free will. But God, like a shepherd, leads us in the way that we're supposed to go. Okay? Can the sheep run wherever they want to in the pasture? Yeah. But if the shepherd doesn't want them in a certain area or does want them in another area, the shepherd's going to make sure the sheep end up where he wants them to go. Okay? So, by inspiration, the words were laid upon the hearts of the writers, and the writers were moved by the Spirit of God that indwelled them for service, using their writing styles and their experiences, and therefore we have the Word of God. Okay. Now, so he says the advantage they have is that they were committed the oracles of God. Why is there an advantage in that? Well, they had the opportunity to believe first. And you say, the oracles of God? I thought the oracles of God were salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, it is. Well, some will say they weren't saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Crucifixion on the cross in the Old Testament. Yes, they were. They had the sacrificial system, didn't they? Yeah, they did. That sacrificial system pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? He was referencing the Jewish sacrificial system and what it represented. Those Pharisees were supposed to say, okay, I get it. We've been making all these sacrifices with the sacrificial system, and it's not just putting these poor lambs to death. It represented Jesus Christ. Here's the anointed one, the Messiah. But no, they put his head on a platter instead. Okay? So we see the sacrificial system pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't need a representative system now that we live in an age after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We simply look back at the actual event that took place, and we can see that the Old Testament scriptures led us up to it. All right? Now, verse 3. This is a difficult portion of scripture for some to understand, from verse 3 down to verse 8. For what if some did not believe? Well, didn't the nation of Israel have covenant promises with God? Yes, they did. And yes, they do still. Okay? Not all of those covenant promises are fulfilled at this time. They will one day. They are going to have a national inheritance. Okay? How's that going to work out? Well, the portion of the nation of Israel, when, as written of in the Old Testament scriptures, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, okay, which is the Antichrist is going to set up an idol of himself. The Jews were not supposed to be idolaters, and they're going to cause that, or he is going to cause that idol to speak. Now, I don't know if that's going to be by technological means or by miraculous means, but if it were possible to deceive the, let's put it this way, what's a better way of wording that? If it were possible, that means if we were really there, we're going to be taken out of the way through rapture. If we were here, the Antichrist would have the power to deceive the very elect. Okay? But we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured out of the way first. Okay? And so, those that are left upon the earth of the nation of Israel that weren't raptured out are going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When they see that idol speak and are told to worship, they're supposed to flee to their place. Where's their place? Midian. Okay? And they're going to be preserved in the desert for 3 years. All right? And then they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ descend, he whom they pierced, and they're going to believe and be saved. Is the entire nation going to believe? Nope. But he's always had a remnant. All right? So we get the question, if God is so perfect, what about those that did not believe? What about sin? And I've heard, like, see, how is this posed typically? If our unrighteousnesses, our sin, lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ, why does God say that our unrighteousnesses are bad? Why does he judge us for it? If by them we're saved. Well, we're not saved by our unrighteousnesses. We're judged by them. If we don't stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where is our sin going to land us? Condemned. Into hell. The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. Okay? So that's correct. But does not our sin through the law lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ? Or should it? Yes. Okay? The law is a diagnostic tool to show us what we are. We're sinners undone, sinners from our mother's womb. The law says that we can't, you know, fulfill the things of the law. God requires perfection. So when we see ourselves as failures before the law, we've got a problem on our hands. All right? That problem is, I can't save myself. I need someone to save me. This is why we have songs about our Lord Jesus Christ, like Throughout the Lifeline and that kind of thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our lifeline. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He lived our life for us, and he paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Okay, then he shed his blood, promising that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse us from all sin. And so, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, God forbid. Okay, God will follow through on his promises to his nation. Let God be true, but what? Every man's a liar. So, it doesn't matter what we think about God's methods. Are God's methods just? Yup. My dad was talking to me about this one time, and I quoted him another portion of scripture out of Romans. Does the potter, let's put it this way, that's not what it says. I got to start with the pot. Does the pot, okay, imagine you're a potter and you got a potter's wheel. I hate pottery. Because I have an unused pottery studio in my backyard. If you want to know after the service, I'll tell you the story. So, the potter's making a pot, okay? What kind of pot can you make? Well, anyone you want, okay? You can make a beautiful vase if you have the talent. You can make a bowl, a cup, a dish. You can make a bedpan, okay? You can make a real crappy pot that you hate and just smash on the ground afterwards. Potters love to do that. They almost like smashing their pottery more than they like glazing it. Pottery is not an easy thing to do. But nevertheless, does the created thing, the pot, have the power of the potter to say, why hast thou made me thus? No. Okay? Well, God gave man a thing called free will, and God created man perfectly in his own image. All right? We are not in that image right now. People believe that, oh, we are in the image of God, therefore we can do the things that God did. We fell from that image. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we gained an image more like the one that caused the fall, and that wasn't Adam. Adam fell, he was the first one. But the one that caused the fall was Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, the one that said, I will be God. So what sort of nature do you suppose we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I will be God, the same nature Lucifer had. Okay? So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That was a result of man's free will. But God had the remedy for that from before the foundation of the world. So it says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be judged in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we going to be judged for the things we've done in life? No, we're not. We've already overcame them. Have I overcome any sin? No. But the imputed righteousness in Jesus Christ that was given to me because of my Lord dying on the cross of Calvary for me did. So when I stand before God, I present to God the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given to me as my own. Pretty fantastic gift, okay? And I'm accepted in the Beloved because in him was no sin at all, all right? That's salvation by grace through faith, okay? So, but if our unrighteousnesses commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, or as some men say. God forbid, that means may it never be, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, do we preach that because we have salvation, and because of our salvation, what led us to salvation was the illicit life that we lived, so therefore there's some sort of righteousness in our illicit life? No, that's a false doctrine. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We agree with the law, it's good and right and holy. Okay, we read that, what Paul's view of that, which should be every Christian's view in Romans chapter 7. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with our relationship with the law is not the law itself. Okay, one day we will be able to keep it when we're clothed upon with our glorified body like our Lord's glorious body. Okay, the problem with the law right now is that we're sinners undone. We have no capacity to keep it. We're the failure. Okay? So we require the grace of God. So we don't say, now that you're saved, you can go do whatever the hell you want to do. What did it require for my Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul? His death for my sins. So am I sorry for my sins? Do I want to sin because my Lord Jesus Christ had to die for them? No. But do I find myself falling into sin? Fact of the matter is yes. Okay? So I disagree. I find it difficult sometimes to do the things that I want to do, so I end up doing the things I don't want to do. That's my nature. You would think that I would have it's an interesting thing. You have a moment of clarity, and you say to yourself, I'm simply not going to do this thing anymore.
It's like expecting not to trudge through
mud in a rainstorm. Yeah, that's sort of like it. And so we can have a moment of clarity saying, I certainly can not do this thing. And that's true. We do have the capacity not to do the sinful thing. And we say, the result of this sin is causing negative effects in my life, because typically sin does, okay? And then we end up doing the thing. But it's so easy for us to see in our minds that we could just not do it. And we say, well, let's just not. There's plenty of other fun things that I do. But yet we find ourselves back in the same, I'm going to put it in the way that it should be put, damn place. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from that sin, we are damned. It's our nature to do so. I like the example of, is it a pig's nature to wallow in the mud? Yeah, it's their nature to do so. Otherwise, they get sunburned. Okay? Our nature, our very nature, intrinsically, is to sin. That's what's natural within us. And so that's why the Lord had to have an intercessory work where he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? So we don't say, let us do evil that good may come. That's a lie. That's false doctrine. And everyone who believes that, their damnation is just. Okay? So, I always say it this way. Is it better to do good than do bad? Sure. Sometimes as a believer, as we progress in our faith with the Lord, in our duties with the Lord, what our calling is, attending church, being diligent at work so we have something to put in the offering plate, all these things that we do, do we sort of get a little better at living life as time goes by and run to a somewhat of a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to? Generally, yes, but that's not always true. I know plenty of believers that are still running to the same level of riot as they've always ran. They're not here, yet they're a believer. We're called to attend church, okay? Don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Is that not gathering together in church a form of riotous living? Yeah, it is. Sin. Okay? Am I judging them for that? No. I have no power to judge anyone. That's between them and their Lord. Is their sin covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Yep. I could walk into church one day, be saved, never return to the pew again, and get hit by a car and die. And where am I going? Into the presence of the Lord. It's kind of a shame. There's no better, no more fulfilling peace than knowing the things of the Lord through and through. It's an enormous blessing. But the fact of the matter is, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. The earth is cursed. Okay? We're going to be clothed upon with a non-cursed vessel when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So, when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we agree with it all the time? No. Okay? But when we do, we have a cleansing. Okay? So, verse 9. What then are we? Now, who? This is where you have to remember who this book is being written to. Okay? Where is it being written to? The church at Rome. Okay? That's correct. Gentile church at Rome. Now, what then are we? Christians, believers. Are we better than they? The unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. Are we morally superior? No. Can one person maybe sin less than another person? Yeah. Okay. But does that make that person morally superior? Can you hear out of your right ear now? Does that make that person morally superior to another one who committed more sin? No. Because if we committed one sin, we've committed how many of them? All of them. You know, I'm guilty of the whole law. Have I ever committed adultery? Well, not physically, but I've done so in my mind. We covered that this morning as well. Okay, just go down the law, all the rules that God gave the nation of Israel and all the statutes that he gave thereafter, after the Ten Commandments. In one way, shape, or form, you're guilty of all of them. Okay, how much sin does it take to separate us from God? One. And that's not even one that you committed. The sin of Adam separates you from God, okay? And we're brought back into a permanent communion by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, okay? So, no and no wise, we have before proved in the prior writings in this book that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Under sin, okay? As it is written, there's none righteous, how many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. People say, oh, I found the Lord. And that's a fine thing to say. Okay? I thought when I was first saved that I found God. And then I realized thereafter, it was really God who found me. And when did he seek me? From before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Christ, just like you were, from before the foundation of the world. So, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. Who is the way, by the way? Jesus Christ is the way. All right? There's none that doeth good. No, how many? Again, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, if you don't know what a sepulcher is, it's a raised grave where they shove a dead body. Hopefully the body's been embalmed a little bit so it doesn't like stink horribly. But even after a period of embalmed bodies can smell terribly after they've been in a box for a long time in the heat. Okay, a sepulcher is an above ground grave. They can be subterranean too, shoved into a box. If you were to open the box after the body's been in there for a little while, what are you going to smell? I mean, just a nasty putrefying flesh, you know, just an absolute fetid mess. Okay, definitely want to be wearing your face mask for that one. If there was a reason to wear a damn face mask. Hate those things. Okay. I have a hard time biting my tongue when I see somebody with one of those things on. At least I know who I'm dealing with. Okay. So their throat is an open sepulcher. What is he saying by the throat being an open sepulcher? If we're not preaching the truth of the Word of God, what else is there? It's just filthy drivel. Okay. Useless speech. That does what? Drives men to perdition. Okay? We're either preaching the truth of the Word of God or it's the lie of the devil. And you have more churches that are involved in the betterment of man's life than you do salvation in Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel is easy. All I have to do is get up here and read the Bible, and everywhere in the Bible, it talks about how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and how that you have eternal life in him. Okay? It's simple. I don't have to come up with these wacky, contrived messages that are slightly different than the next guy because I have to be have more, clicks on YouTube or something like that, and different ways of telling you how to make your life better. If you want to meet me in Pastor Andre's office afterwards and you have a life problem, I can likely give you some personal advice of how to make it better because I've seen a lot in life in my short 43 years, okay? I can give you some spiritual advice if you want to, but the message that's in the Bible is a message of salvation, not a message of life improvement. Now, there are, you know, Paul typically at the end of his books tells Christians to live a generally well-mannered life because we want to have the opening or the capability of talking to somebody in public. We don't want to be known as a bunch of rough riders, a bunch of rabble, you know. I'm not supposed to be a hothead. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to be kind. But if something's BS, I'm supposed to be able to call it out. We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we believed and avoid them, so I'm supposed to tell you about it, okay? But I'm supposed to be approachable, all right? If I'm a alcoholic, potty-mouthed, wife-beaten, you know, whatever, you name it, am I going to be very approachable? Is anybody going to want to listen? No, I'm going to have a bad public image. So it's good for us to maintain a bit of a quorum in the society we live in, all right? But it has nothing to do with our salvation, okay? So, to those that are preaching the lie, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. How many wars have been waged over the years over religion? Just about all of them. Okay? We see the war being waged between Israel and the Arabs. Okay? That war is a religious war. Now, I made the comment a few weeks ago. I hope everybody understood what I was saying. I do stand with Israel, but my stand on it doesn't matter at all. All these things were prophesied from before the foundation of the world, okay? But would you suppose that if you were really to ask the nation of Israel, the Jews' honest opinion about whether the Arabs should be wiped off the map in confidence, what would they say? Yeah. The Arab would say the same thing. So we have the battle of the flesh. What does the flesh do? Exactly what it's written here. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. If you don't do like I do, because I'm morally superior than you, I'm going to kill you. That's the end of the flesh. Okay? The very crux of the God complex, which is what man has, is I'm going to lord over you so much because I'm morally superior to you that I'm going to take your life. That's what religion has done. Okay? Now, I suppose I'll swing a sword if I have to, if I'm being attacked, but is it my job to go in the world and force people into the baptismal waters? That's what the Crusaders did. Were they right? No, they were not. How are we saved? Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. I don't have to use my sword to condemn anybody. The Word of God does that. If they don't believe, they're condemned, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that I can wield. I can't wield a sword very well at all. That had to be a brutal way of fighting. Hand-to-hand combat with a sword. Oof. But nevertheless, if you want to talk about sharp swords, the Word of God is the sharpest. If somebody believes, it cuts to salvation. If they don't believe or reject, it cuts to condemnation. Okay. So, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. What is the way of peace? Conquest? No, it's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law is supposed to do, right? If we look at the law honestly, and I always think it's wild that anybody can say all the Lord our God has spoken, we're going to do, go back and read the law. I'm condemned after love thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul. Because if it was all my heart and mind and soul, I wouldn't be considering anything else. But yet I have plenty of loves in the world, you know. I don't like to call myself a fisherman. I like to say that I negotiate their surrender. I'm so good at it. Fishing's a love of mine, okay? I enjoy plinking around with firearms. I do enjoy running a sawmill, okay? I probably spend more time running a sawmill than I do studying. Now, I got to support myself and my family, but in all those things, am I loving my Lord, my God, with all my heart and mind and soul? No. That's a silly thing to consider for a sinner. It's what we are. All right? So you don't get past the first commandment before you're condemned. But then you go back down to all the Ten Commandments and then all the other statutes the Jews had to live under, and how you could say, all of our Lord our God was spoken. You're just blowing smoke up the Lord's rear end, is what they're doing. Okay? Grandstanding. And so the law had to be introduced. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul makes a pretty good illustration here. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to spend a lot of time going from Galatians to Romans. So get used to it. All right. Let's see here. I want to start in verse 11.
2:11.
Yeah, chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This was after Paul's first missionary journey, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James was the head pastor at the church at Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Why? Because he was going back to Jewish law. Is God going to look down at a Jew after he's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and say, oh, you're standing next to a Gentile, never mind, that salvation thing I was talking about is not for you, you know? No. Once saved, always saved. Okay? Is there any difference, really, between the Jew and the Gentile? No, there's no difference. Yes, God chose them as a people, as a representative for himself, a nation he had to take unto himself to come into the world by. Okay? The Jews were placed under law, therefore our Lord Jesus Christ could be born of a virgin and not be tainted by the blood of Adam, and so he could have the capability as God to fulfill the law the nation of Israel was put under. He was the only one that could. So he stood as a representative of the nation of Israel and therefore a representative of mankind and a representative of me and you. Okay? So he says here, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, right after they got back from preaching against all these things. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and once you trust it, you're no longer under law, okay? Because the law was supposed to be the thing that led you to the gospel in the first place, that you might believe and be saved, all right? But old habits are hard to break. Remember, we're still creatures of the flesh, even though we have justification through Christ. So Paul is going to make a good example here. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that was the Jewish perspective, by the way, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but how? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's really our faith and his faith. He was faithful as a lamb dumb before his shearers. Okay, fulfilled the law perfectly and without spot or blemish, stood in the stead of man and gave himself as a ransom for sin on the cross of Calvary. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Why? Because there's nobody that can do it. As we read over in Romans, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, no, not one. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid. Okay. When Paul put himself back under law in the seventh chapter of Romans, what did he find? He found, although the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ was still in him, he found himself to be a sinner still. Okay, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he realizes, well, I'm already delivered. Okay? So, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what was destroyed? The work of the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ abrogated it. He took the law to the cross, and it died with him. Okay, we're no longer under the law. But if we build it back, okay, the edifice has been taken out of the way by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses me from all sin. And so now that I have all these things, sometimes the thought in a Christian mind can be, what if I tried the law again? I tried it. I failed horribly before it. Okay, so I built the law back up thinking I could do something I couldn't do before. And I got the rude awakening that I was the same sinner I was prior to my salvation. The only difference is now I have an inheritance in heaven where prior I didn't. Okay? So, I make myself a transgressor because you're not transgressing before God. Your sins are under the blood. All right? For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. It says am in your King James Bible, but it should be was, past tense. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Try adding some law to it. Okay? It's like water and oil, and I love this illustration. Go home and see if you can mix some water and some oil together in a basin. You can put it in there, you can take a whisk, you can froth it up all you want to and get it real nice and foamy, and it might appear as though it's mixing, but set it back down on your counter, go go to the bathroom or go watch some TV for 5 minutes or whatever you got to do, and come back, and you're going to see the water sitting below the oil, because the two have to separate. They do not mix. Law and grace are two intrinsically separate things. Okay? We're either saved by grace or we're saved by law. Can anybody save themselves by law? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have to be saved by grace. Okay? So quit adding law to it. So when somebody says, oh, you know, what about, as it says over in James, what does it say? Faith without works is dead. Well, we're not talking about works of the law there. We're talking about works of faith. What are you doing right now? You're sitting in church. Who told you to sit in church? I didn't call you up and tell you to sit in church. You came down here because you want to hear what? The Word of God. God told you to come to church. So you're operating how? By faith. You're fulfilling a work of faith right now. Okay? When you pray to God, do you suppose that that notion just came out of the blue? No, that notion came from God because He exists, and He's your Savior, and He told you to talk to Him when you're having a problem. So we pray to God, we lay ourselves before the Lord, you're doing a work of faith. When you put some money in the offering plate, are you doing that because you want Pastor Andre to buy a new suit? By the way, I like your suit. No, we're doing that because the Lord told us to support the church with 10% of our income or more. You know, it's a by faith offering, whatever you want to give. Okay? All these things. When Noah built the ark, okay, did he have evidence that there was going to be rain upon the earth? No, it had never rained. There'd never been a flood. Everybody around him probably laughed at him saying, what's a flood? This guy's smoking the peyote or whatever, you know? Okay? Then what came? Rains and a flood. So by faith, he built the ark. Okay? Can we see God? No. He's a spirit. Okay? Can any of you go back in time and see the literal crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But we have faith in it. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. Okay? And so by faith, we have justification before the Lord. If you try to mix law into your situation that's given to you by grace, you're just going to end up in failure, okay? You can try it, but you'll know that I'm right afterwards, because you're just going to be flat on your face wondering what the hell you did after a while, okay, like I was. Now, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Okay? I've never seen Jesus Christ crucified, but yet he was crucified among me. The word of God was preached of his crucifixion. The Lord gave me the faith to believe it, and I believed it as if I saw it. You know, I don't believe that these things are true. I know they're so. Okay? That's what he's talking about. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? Well, we can't be justified by law, clearly. We've been talking about that all evening. So by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So when we use the term being in the flesh, or the phrase in the flesh, what are we referencing? We're attempting to, by definition, make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, the works of our own hands, the law. Okay? That's false. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, that's how it's written in Greek, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. He had no righteousness of his own. If you go back and read the account of Abraham, Abraham laughed like an idiot when God told him at this time next year you're going to have a son. It was in disbelief. But yet the Lord gave him the faith at point in time. He believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, just like us. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, definite article is present in the Greek, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. How would all the nations be blessed in the promise made to Abraham. The seed of Abraham was not the Jewish people. It was the singular Jew that came out of the nation, the one that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you how simple the Word of God is, how simple the gospel message is. The world loves to make it complicated so they can make a name for themselves, thinking up this new thing and that new thing. But the truth has always been the same, whether it's the sacrificial system or viewing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in actuality, which happened about 2,000 years ago. We know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.